And so we just wanted to encourage him, stay home, get better, and then come back to us. So we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and we've been going through the book of Romans on Sunday mornings. And last week we finished up chapter 5, and we went through the latter part of that. And so today we're going to jump into chapter 6 of Romans. And so we're going to talk about something today, a word that I mentioned last week, and it's a word that we sometimes can struggle with a little bit, and that's the word grace. And I shared with you last week that I never really understood the word grace until I came to Calvary Chapel. I didn't understand that. Actually, I kind of did before I came. My brother is a Calvary pastor in Menominee, Wisconsin. Anybody know where that's at? Yeah, well, there's one person. Two, yeah. Stout University there, and he runs a church that ministers to a lot of college kids there. And he gave me a book from Chuck Smith, and in that book it talked about grace and talked about what grace was. So I kind of understood it there, but I was not raised around understanding what grace is. And if you just look at the definition of grace, it goes something like God's unmerited favor for those under condemnation. But I don't think that really gives a true picture of what grace is. How many of you have experienced God's grace? Amen. I was once told a little analogy about what grace really looks like. And Dwayne's not sitting there today, so I can't pick on him. But Dwayne's got this, I don't know if you've seen it out in there, but he brings this hot rod. He's got that, I think it's a Barracuda, isn't it? That little green thing that he has, that Barracuda? It's a Cougar. Oh, it's a Cougar. So there you go. Tells you how much I know about old cars. But I always love that car, and I always joke with the guys that have those cars. Hey, man, could you just let me take it around the block? Marty Anderson used to have a car that I used to ask him if I could take for a drive, and he would never let me do that anyway. But let's just take this. We're going to run with this. There's going to be three things we'll look at. We'll look at what's justice, what's mercy, and what's grace. So let's just say I went to Dwayne. I'm like, dude, come on, let me drive that. I want to drive the car. And he's like, hey, there's only one of a kind. You know, this is my favorite car. And okay, Tracy, but if you're careful with it and you just don't speed, just drive up and down the road slowly, then everything will be okay. And I said, I promise I will treat it with respect. And he hands me the keys. And I get out there on Edison and just can't quite help myself. So I stomp on that pedal and slide it sideways and shoot off down the road, spin around in the Asian Market parking lot, come flying back, lose control, and slam into a telephone pole. So now, justice, what I would deserve is for Dwayne to come out and go, how dare you? You did what I told you not to do. I told you not to do that, dude. I can't replace this car. You know what? I'm pressing charges, and you're going to pay me back for this car. You're gonna have to find one like it, but you're going to pay me back. I want the exact same thing passed. That's just the way it needs to be. That would be justice. I would be deserving of that. Amen? Mercy would be that Dwayne would come out, run out to the car. Man, are you okay? Is everything all right? I mean, hey, don't worry. I know you, okay, it's okay. You did what you weren't supposed to do, but you know, just don't worry about it. I'll figure something out. God will come up with that. That'll be mercy. Him showing me mercy. I deserved to have punishment, but I didn't. He showed me mercy. Now, grace would be this. Grace would be Dwayne coming out saying, Tracy, are you okay? Everything all right? Yeah, I'm okay. Man, I know how much you love that car, didn't you? And I know you did what you weren't supposed to do. I know you did what you weren't supposed to do, but I know how much you love that car. You know, tell you what, I'm going to buy you a car just like that. I'm going to find one, and I'm going to buy you a car and gift that to you. But no, Dwayne, I've done wrong. No, but you know what? You deserve this car. I'm going to just give you this car. I'm deserving of nothing. We were deserving of nothing, but God gave us. Not only did he give us mercy by not giving us what we deserved, but he gave us grace. He gave us eternal life. We were enemies of God, and he gave us all this. That's God's grace. Today we're going to talk about grace. It's going to come up a lot in our verbiage, and we're in chapter 6, so let's jump into it a little bit. In verse 1 it says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Kind of seems kind of an odd question, and Paul's going to deal with this topic of grace, and that particular statement comes from where we were last week in 5 chapter 20, where it says, the law was added so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So let me ask this question. Does that mean if the more that there's sin in place as a believer, that we should just go out and sin more? Because the more we sin, the more grace there is? We laugh. But there was a gentleman in the early part of the century, and you've heard his name before, the Russian monk Gregory Rasputin. You ever heard the story of him? He taught and lived the idea of salvation through repeated experiences of sin and repentance. He believed that because those who sin the most require the most forgiveness, a sinner who continues to sin with abandon enjoys more of God's grace when he repents for the moment than the ordinary sinner. Therefore, Rasputin lived a notorious sin and taught that that was the way to salvation. No, not at all. And Paul's going to cover that here a little bit. Paul isn't talking about not sinning at all. And we talked a little bit about that last week. Is there anybody in here, raise your hand, and I'm not going to raise my hand this time, but is there anybody in here that doesn't sin? I think Ollie just raised his hand as he stepped out. I'm not sure there. We still sin, right? I don't want to. I don't go after it with abandon, but I still sin. So we know that that can't be what Paul's talking about. And some would make this would try and run with this and say that we should never sin. After you're saved, you should never sin. Is that even possible? It's not possible, and it's not biblical. We see in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, but I'll just read 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we all sin. Even if you've come to salvation, sin still exists. We are imperfect human beings. Amen? But what Paul is talking about here is sin. It's habitual sin. It's continuing sin. It's a lifestyle of sin. Paul's addressing that concern about grace as well, because there are some that would have a problem with teaching grace, and there's some today that have a problem with teaching grace because they would say that grace, if we really teach God's grace, it's a dangerous thing. That's why many people don't really teach it or believe that grace, but they instead teach living by a law or a set of rules. And even the churches today and some denominations have a set of rules. The church that I came from, and my daughter, we're having this discussion that we were talking about church membership, because Calvary Chapel does not have a church membership. This church doesn't. Maybe some Calvaries do. We believe that you come, and if you like this church, then you're a member. You just come in, and there's no class or anything like that, but there are some churches that do, and that's okay. I don't have a problem with that. Actually, my brother in Wisconsin is a Calvary Chapel, and they actually have membership, covenant memberships that they do, and I don't have a problem with that at all. But oftentimes, those churches will teach a set of rules. The church that I came from actually had this book that told all of their guidelines on how to live and different things. And as over the years, it's kind of evolved and things have gone away, but there were things that said I shouldn't do because there was the danger. At one time, it used to say that we couldn't go to movies. And not like a rated R movie just no movies at all. None at all, because, you know, somebody might see you going in there and think you're seeing something else, or maybe you might be tempted to go to something else, or maybe just the money that you're spending at the movie theater for that G movie might be supporting. But it was a list of rules and guidelines by man to tell someone else how they should live, a safety net, if you will. In their opinion, you can't simply keep people on the straight and narrow without a threat of God hanging over your heads. If you believe that your position in Christ is settled because of what Jesus did, then the motivation for holy living is gone in their minds. And again, that's why so many churches today, even still today, don't teach grace. Paul goes on in verse 2. By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? How can we live in it any longer? Sin and the ways of this world and the ways of Satan used to be our master. We didn't see it that way, right? When we were out in it, it just became easy to do those things. There was no moral compass necessarily. We just did those things. But knowing what Christ did for us, see, I don't need a set of rules and guidelines to keep me on the straight and narrow, because if I live in my relationship with Jesus Christ, knowing what he did for me on the cross, how could I choose to run after sin? Amen? How could we? Let's go on a little bit here. Well, let me share this with you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins to which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires, its desires and thoughts. The rest, we were like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath." We talked about wrath last week. But that's no longer true of us if we've been born again. Sin should leave a bad taste in your mouth. Does it? And it's an honest question to ask yourself, and I'm not here to judge you if you've given your life to Christ and you found yourself where Paul's saying we shouldn't be. That's the benefit of a relationship with Christ, because he always gives opportunity for us to change. Amen? When we realize we haven't been living the way we shouldn't, we can turn from that, we can repent, we can go in the right direction. But sin should leave a little bit of a bad taste in your mouth. There should be something that after you've committed, and we've all done it, right? I mean, come on. This last week, somebody cuts you off with the car, and something comes out of your mouth, and you're like, oh my gosh, where did that come from? Sorry. Honk, honk. You know, it should be quickly for us to realize that it's not something that is pleasing to the Lord. And it's interesting that Paul comes off this talk about grace, and then he jumps in about non-sinning. But again, Paul is kind of dispelling this rumor or this thought process that grace brings freedom to just sin like crazy if we're forgiven. Verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too will live a new life. The Bible talks about baptism a lot. There's several different ways and different circumstances that the word baptized or baptism is used. We see, first thing we think of is water baptism. Amen? You think about that? We do baptisms here at the church. A great picture of baptism was in Acts chapter 8, 34. I actually asked you to write that down, though, because I want you to look at something in there. This is off the subject from what we're talking about today, but if you are reading from an NIV or I think ESV and a few other translations in that 34 to 38, you'll notice in your Bible that 37 is missing. Look. If you have a King James version, I think it's in the New King James and the King James, I think it exists, but it's missing in those other translations. We use the NIV here quite often. And it says this, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told this eunuch the good news about Jesus Christ. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? Now, it jumps from there if you're in the NIV, but if you're in some manuscripts, a small portion of them bring in verse 37, which says, Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And the eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But most of the manuscripts do not have that in there. But the idea is still there, so you'll see it in your footnotes. The idea is still there that somehow Philip knew that the eunuch had truly believed with his heart. He had given his life to Jesus Christ, and now it was an opportunity for him to get baptized. And it goes on to say, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip was baptized with him. What is baptism? Baptism is an outward expression of what's already taken place in your heart. It doesn't save you. Can I say that this morning? Because I got to tell you, within the last couple years, we have a lot of people that have come into our church, and I have heard that from others as well, and I'd say something like, so tell me, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Yep, I was baptized on. Okay, but tell me more about that. And it would seem that some have fallen into this thought process. It could come from something to do with Catholicism or other religions, but baptism does not save you. Water baptism does not save you. You know that? If you were baptized and you never had a time before that where you sat down with the Lord and said, you know what, Lord God, I just want to have whatever the word, whatever the verbiage is, doesn't matter. It's that it comes from your mouth and it is in your heart that you believe Jesus Christ is Lord. And you said, Lord, I just want you to have you in my life. I want you to come and save me. I want to have a personal relationship with you. I want to know you are in my life. That's salvation. Amen? And the words do not really matter. Again, profess it with your mouth. Believe it in your heart. That's what salvation is. But if you got baptized and thought that saved me, can I tell you what you got? You know the answer to that, right? What? You got wet. Baptism doesn't do anything, though that is an amazing experience to get baptized. Do you remember when you were baptized? When I was baptized, I was living in a little town in Nebraska called Columbus, Nebraska. Anybody know where that's at? Yeah, it's in the middle of nowhere. You do? Yeah, you know where that's at. Columbus, Nebraska, and there was a little lake nearby. And I remember First of all, getting saved, which I'll share that in a minute. But when I got saved and I knew I was saved, we had a baptism service out at the lake. And it was really cool because this was a lake that had like there were a lot of boaters and people out on the beaches and stuff. And it was really cool because we didn't ask for permission. We just pulled up there and everybody got out and we went out on the beach and there was some discussion and then we went out in the water. And it was great because I remember walking out of the water and seeing boats just all over pulled up watching what was going on. It was great. It was an amazing thing. It was an amazing testimony experience of what God had done in my life. Here at the church, we do it several ways. And I'm saying this a little bit because the word came into play, but also because there may be some of you that want to be baptized. And we do baptism service here as God leads, as there is a need, as people start coming forward and saying they want to be baptized. And we do it this way. If you look over in this far corner, there's this wooden cabinet over there. And it is our baptismal. It's mobile. We pull it up here and we get it all set up. We fill it up with ice cold water and throw ice in. No, I don't. We don't. I did a baptism one time with my brother-in-law in Indiana in November in a lake. Oh, that was harsh. I think Pastor Jim says there one time they had to break the ice out here at was it Monument Lake? They had to go, or not Monument Lake, Prospect Lake. They had to break the ice and go out there. That's memorable right there, buddy. We keep it warm here. We set it up and we have a baptism service. So I say that if you're saved and you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you hadn't made that public profession of God, look what God did for me, but it's representative, the water baptism is representative of what happens when we are baptized into Christ, when we come to that saving relationship. We are who we are, and we are buried, and we die, and we come up a new creation. So it's an awesome experience. We set it up here. We put up a microphone. We ask you to share a little bit of your testimony. And so be thinking about that, because it's been a while since we've had one, so we need to have another one here soon. But you need to be saved first. Now, if you keep reading some of what Paul has to say about baptism, I don't see in Scripture that baptism is required for you to make it in the gates of heaven. I don't think you're going to get up there after you've been saved, and you get up in, and at the gate they're going to go, oh, you didn't, well, you need to go back. Go back, get dunked, and then you can come up. I don't see that as that. Some denominations would teach that that's required, that if you haven't done that, you haven't truly completed the salvation experience. And I don't see that in Scripture, and we don't do that. But Paul teaches that that was very important. That was very important. He believes that if you are a believer, that you not only, if you've gotten saved, you need to get baptized. So I'm going to encourage you to think about that. It's a great testimony. And we also see other baptism used in Scripture. We see baptism in the Holy Spirit. We talk about that. The first thing you think about is on Pentecost, right? When all of the believers were in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, the sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Do you believe that still happens today? I do. God gave them the ability and came over them. And some would just look at the gift of the tongues that was used then. But there was a crowd of people that were represented in that city at that day that spoke so many different languages. And God enabled men to be able to speak each and every one of those languages so that everyone could understand. And I believe that God still does that today. He baptizes us in His Holy Spirit so that we can be able to do something that is needed at the time. I might have the skills or the gifts. I've heard of people in today's world who've been touched by the Holy Spirit and were able to speak another language that they didn't even know. Still does it. Same God. Amen? But what Paul's talking about here is being bapted into this relationship with Jesus Christ that we now have. And it's something that's very dramatic, and it's life-changing has happened in this life when we go through that salvation experience. You can't die and rise again without something being changed, something new. That's why it's called being born again. The believer has a real, although spiritual, death and resurrection with Jesus Christ through salvation, being born again. We were born into sin, as we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, but we are now born anew. Don't raise your hand. Don't say anything. But is everybody in this room saved? The cool part about this, we don't like orchestrate the fact that God's word in Romans, have you noticed this? It's for the believer all the way through Romans so far, but it's also for those who don't believe. So not only is he speaking to the believer to understand what grace is and how it works in your life and how we should have, how as we continue to go on and talk about what sin is and how we should have approach sin or not approach sin or knowing who our master is, but it's also to those of you in this room who may not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or may have been deceived to think, I got baptized, so that's it, right? That's, I did the right thing. And I would say, no, come to the altar at the end of service. We will always have this altar open every Sunday morning to pray with you. If you don't know for sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, make it happen. But it's really cool that that's how God's word works. Are you born again? Make sure. Verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died, praise the Lord, he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives in God. United together. This picture of being united with Christ is such a close union with Christ that we now have access to, that we now can walk in, is this picture. It's a the phrase exactly expresses the process by which a graft becomes united with the tree of life. Now, have you ever have anybody ever seen any videos? YouTube shows us everything now. But have you ever seen the process of grafting a tree? Grafting branches? And anybody ever seen that? No? No. I guess we're gardeners, so we watch all that stuff. But you can take the process of grafting a tree is truly an art. There's a guy I watched a while back that grafts all these branches in to reshape trees, and he does it very precisely. There's a precise cut with a very sharp knife to put a V within a tree at just the right spot, and then the branch or whatever has been brought in alive from another tree or from the same tree, just in a different place maybe, is also shaped to fit exactly so that the pointed part of that branch would fit right into the V so tightly that there's no air in between, so that as soon as that comes into contact and is pressed together, it begins to draw nutrients from the root. From the tree. Did you know, as gardeners here, did you know that you can graft a tomato plant, to the top of a tomato plant, into a potato root? It's been done. And what happens is the root continues to produce potatoes, but the top produces tomatoes. But they become one. Did you know, I think I saw a few years ago, we don't have a lot of space in our yard to plant trees. I would love to someday, some fruit trees. But I think it was at Home Depot we went one time, and they had a tree that had multiple different kinds of fruit that came off of the same tree. Yeah, yeah. That you can have an apple tree I was going to say tomatoes, but that would be weird. That you can have an apple tree that produces peaches or apricots or plums, that they've all been grafted in, and they all received their nutrients from the root. Often grafting is done on vegetables so that you can put something on top that into a much stronger root base that can really support it and really give it the strength that it needs, and the output will be much more than it would if it stayed on its own. That's the picture of this unity that we come into contact with Christ. The old self that we see that's mentioned here is patterned after Adam, and that part of us is deeply ingrained with the desire to rebel against God and his commands. We saw that last week, right? Adam brought sin into the world. We also saw a little bit about the law. The law, the system of the law, was unable to deal with the old self. We saw that. We know that the system of rules, as we go back to these rules that want to be put in place by man today, that can't change the man. You can make me follow a system of rules, but I'm going to fall short and I'm going to fail. Kelly used to sneak off to the movies when she was back in that church. For shame. She wasn't dating me then, so. The system of the law was unable to deal with the old self because it can only tell the old self what righteousness should look like. This is what it looks like. I'm in trouble. She's giving me looks on my face now. This is what the old self looks like, but it can't make me change my ways. The law tries to reform the old self and tries to get it to turn over a new leaf, but the system of grace understands that the old man can never be reformed. The old self that I was, or that maybe you are, if you haven't come into a salvation experience, you will never be able to live good enough. Never. You are an imperfect human being. You will fall short. You will fail. You will not keep the laws sometime. There is no way for the old self, those of us outside of Christ, there's no way for us to live in a way that is going to be good enough to get us into the gates of heaven. Do you understand that? But that's what born again is. When we die with Christ, there must be a new self. Born again. Perfect picture. Perfect wording. We must be put to death, and for the believer, the old man dies with Jesus on the cross. And anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Being saved is the perfect description. I was set free. I was saved from the slavery of sin. It was my master. I've shared that with you when I got saved before, right? I grew up in a Christian home, like many that I've met who are still in sin would say that I was raised in a Christian home and always was in and out of different churches over time. And I kind of strayed a little bit as a young man. I went to live in Nebraska for a time. And I wasn't living for the Lord. I was trying to act good. I was going to church. I was just trying to be a good person. I lived with my sister. She was a Christian woman. That was a Christian household. But it just wasn't quite working. And one day, I don't remember what the circumstance was, but I went to pick up a girl that was a friend of mine at the church, and we drove probably an hour away to some small little church. Can't even remember what it was at. I wish I could, in Nebraska, and there was a service that was going on there. And several of the people were there from our church, and my pastor at the church that I was attending was there as well. I remember sitting in that chair. They had these little chairs like it was an old movie theater that had the old flip-up chairs that you had. I remember sitting there and we were singing something like Just As I Am or something like that. It was the end of service and I was waiting. I was ready to go. I was with a pretty girl, so hey, get out of here. But as I stood there and as I sang that song, something just started to come over me. You know, even if you're not saved in this room, you know what I'm talking about. We were worshiping earlier and you felt something. You felt something as we sang those words. The Holy Spirit says that, God says the Holy Spirit's constantly wooing us and trying to bring us in to that salvation experience. You felt something, and I remember standing there feeling something, but kind of fighting it off. And I remember a very obedient pastor of mine stood up several rows down, and he got up and came walking back. It was the last song, so I figured, you know, he's heading for the door or something. And he came back, and he came in the row right in front of me, and he walked over, and he stood in front of me, and he asked me, "Do you want to know Jesus?" And it was on that altar at the front of that church that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. He saved me. It was you know what, people say, well, what was the experience like? And, it was an amazing experience. It was this load lifted off to me. He set me free from the sin that I was in bondage to, this life of living a life that I thought I was living good enough, but I wasn't. I was gratifying these desires that I had of the sinful nature. And he came to this place where he said, "But I love you, and I can give you something that you just is going to blow you away." And he saved me. Amen. Sin was my master, but Christ is now my master. Christ is now your master. And that's what most of this is about, is understanding who it is you serve today. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. You see, there's action here on our parts. Is Paul saying, try not to sin? Do you see that anywhere in there? I mean, have you ever done that? Maybe you struggle with a certain thing, and you're like, I'm gonna work on this. I'm going to try not to sin. Maybe you have, and you focus in on that sin. I'm going to try not to do that. Then what do you end up doing? Exactly what you've been thinking about, right? we found in this church, and you've heard it preached from this pulpit, that is not the way to approach this life in Christ, but it is to draw close. It says to offer ourselves to God. In the Greek, offer means this. This is the definition of offer in this instance. To place beside or near, to present, to provide, to place a person or thing at one's disposal, to bring to, bring near, to stand beside, stand by or near, to be at hand, to present. Sin is no longer our master, but God still gives us the choice of what we're going to do. You believe that? I mean, doesn't he? He gives you the choice every day. You're going to choose this day? Who are you going to follow? You got a situation that you're going to face? What are you going to do? Who are you going to choose? His strength and his power is there. Sin's no longer my master. I am not under Satan. Can't. Do you know that Satan can't make you do anything? Do you believe that? I mean, sometimes, I mean, when I was a little kid, when I was little, there was two things my parents used to joke about, and they you should be very careful about what you joke about when you have, like, toddler kids, because they will repeat it at the wrong time. One was that I used to have red hair, now I have none, but they used to have red hair, and they always say, "Where did your red hair come from?" And my parents always used to make this very inappropriate joke and say, "It was from the milkman." Well, I shared that in Sunday school class. I didn't know. The other thing was to say, why did you do that? Well, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make me do anything. He could present situations around me. He is still in this world and is around me, and there are situations he can present and opportunities for me to go this way or follow the Lord, but he cannot make me do anything. So we need to stop going back to the old master, because that's when we are going back to sin. What Paul's been talking about, this habitual sin, is to go back to the master we used to serve when we've been freed from him. He no longer has control over no shackles. I've been freed. My chains are gone. But we walk right back into his presence and ask and seek his guidance, his direction, something we can do there. We need to draw near to God. We need to walk with God. We need to walk in his word. We need to walk and live in prayer. Amen? Going back to that which you were once freed from would be like a slave going back to the plantation and asking if there was anything he could do for his old master. Makes absolute no sense. But we do it. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So at the beginning of this teaching, when we started in verse 1, we see that Paul is talking about continual or habitual sin. And a lot of you went, okay, cool. I'm not doing that, so I'm all right. I struggle a little bit, but I'm not doing that. You know, but what about an occasional sin? You know, John and I were having this conversation the other day. I said, it was a trick question. I said, how much sin could I commit and not be under God's grace? And we kind of went back and forth on that a little bit, had a little bit of fun with it. But truth is that do we think that way sometimes? Have you ever thought that? Well, I think I'll get away with this because I know that God's grace is there and I know that he'll forgive me. Will he forgive you? Nobody wants to say. He will. If we're under grace and not law, should we be concerned about a little bit of sin here or there? Well, let's keep in mind, because there is a change in verbiage here. He may be saying the same things when he's speaking about sin, but there is a change in word usage in verse 15. Shall we sin? The verb tense of the ancient Greek word sin here is important. Here it indicates a dabbling in sin. Before we were talking about this living a life of sin and just being no matter what. All things are off. You can just sin like crazy. Not habitual sin, as was described in verse 1. The verb in verse 1 is a present subjunctive verb, which is speaking of habitual sin. The verb in verse 15 is an aorist subjunctive verb, which is talking about a single act. It's that dabbling sin. Can you put yourself back into? Can we put ourselves back into bondage by just dabbling a little bit in sin? Yeah, we can. And I've seen very good, godly men and women. I shared with you a testimony about someone that I know right now who I don't believe went there just like turned their back on Christ and went there that way. It was a little bit. What's that song by Mercy Me? Slow fade. Slow fade when you give your heart away. It starts with just one. One bit of unrepentant sin. Does God not forgive me? Yes, he does. It's not about how God loves me and what he's willing to do in my life and the sin that needs that can be forgiven. It's because but that I don't want it. That I'm not choosing it. That I'm choosing sin over him. It started with just a little bit of undealt with sin. And then we talk about apostasy. We talk about those who've walked away from Christ. And there was a little bit I could see in the congregation last week. There's a few of you that are like, I don't think you can, and some of you can, but I see in Scripture that you can, and it doesn't start. It starts with just a little bit. Putting yourself back in front of that old master and not walking in the ways of the Lord. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and you've been set free from sin. Praise the Lord. And have become slaves to righteousness. To put this in human terms, because you are weak in your natural selves, just as you used to offer your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer, that's key, them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. Wouldn't it be great if you could just pray a prayer and God would just make you do good stuff? How many times have you prayed that prayer? Lord, make me do the thing. I know you don't want me a robot, but I just want to do the good stuff. I do, so just make me do all that stuff. I can just tell you, it doesn't work. I pray that a lot of times, especially as a younger person. He's not going to make us do anything. He wants us to choose. You can be a slave to righteousness. You can see God's word affect everything in your life. You can, and I promise you that. And I've counseled so many people who have a hard time of seeing that. I am very thankful of the life that God has allowed me to have. I'm thankful for the wife, the kids, the friends that we have. It's not perfect. You know, we have this little house near downtown, and some of you have been there. I consider it probably the smallest house in Colorado Springs. It is very small. It's less than 1,000 square feet upstairs. It's small, and we have 4 people that live there. But over the years, Kelly and I tried very hard to always seek God's direction and guidance in things, and then do that even if it was hard. To always be in prayer. My wife is a prayer warrior. If you tell her something today that you need prayer for, I promise you she will be on her knees before the Lord for you. We took that to prayer on a constant basis. Everything that we did, decisions. You know, it's funny, in my house, it's 120 years old this year. It's an old house. Creaky wooden floors. It's not perfect. It's been under restoration since the day we moved in, and it will be until the day we move out. My wife says, amen. We don't have the best video games or technology in our house. But over the years, it's been a blessing to me to hear young people who came to our house that said, we just love it here. And we used to say, why? I believe that there was a peace in our household because we chose to walk in that way. If you don't have peace in your household, you can. But you have to choose to draw close to God, away from the old master that you were, that ran your life, and choose to do things in a righteous manner, in God's way, with God's leading, to be buried in his word, to be prayerful of everything that you do. There were times that we faced questions about, well, what should we do here or there? And God's word was plain. There was no question. This is what we need to do. Okay. I'm not saying we're perfect, not at all. There are times I made many, many mistakes. In the early days, when I was saved, I gave my life to the Lord, we got married, we came here, I served as an assistant pastor in another church, a denomination here in town, and I was a very angry man. I was a very, very angry man. I used to... I've told everybody that I've hit everything in the house but my wife and my kids. And I was. I would throw things. We have a steamer trunk that's this big, huge. You've seen the old steamer trunks they used to travel with on ships years ago. We have that, and I used to kick it across the floor. I've thrown things, and I was so ashamed of who I was. Because at that point, I was still serving that old master. I still would go there, put my nose back in the vomit that I came from, and expect that to lead me. But I had a faithful wife who prayed for me, who sought the direction of God's word, who prayed that I would do the same. And when I did, God changed everything. I can't think of the last time that I've thrown something. I can't throw very good anymore. I couldn't throw very good back then. I can't think of the last time I exploded in anger or that we had some kind of an argument where I mistreated my wife and let her sit on the edge of the bed crying. I used to do all of that. But through the grace of God and accepting that relationship and putting myself before Him, offering myself to Him, offering myself, being active on my part. He's already done the work. I'm saved. I've got everything accessible to me. But until I chose to walk in that way, then nothing changed. But when I did, everything changed. You can be a slave to righteousness. So now offer. You have to invest in it. You have to let it become your every thought. You have to dwell in it. You have to think upon it. And you have to practice it every second of every day, even when it's hard. The difference before is that you didn't have a choice and now you do. But you still have to choose rightly. You still have to choose every day to follow Him. Growing in our understanding of Scripture and putting it into practice, that is how we become slaves to righteousness. Because I now daily see the truth. And if I see the truth, how could I do anything else? How could I choose anything else? I don't need a list of rules. I've experienced God's grace. Verse 21 says, what benefit did you reap from the time when things that were you are now ashamed of, those things that result in death? I think back. People say, don't look back. I like to look back. I don't know about you. Some people say, I never look back. Now you're up here now. This is where God's got you. Don't look back. I do like to look back. Because when I look back, the road is so long from where I was before. And I realize as I see the obstacles that were in the way, there was no way I could get through any of those without my relationship with Jesus Christ. He's done all of the work and He's changed me. I heard a lot of people back then. Sin was fun, and it brought about pain and destruction. And I did a lot of damage to myself, and I did a lot of damage to others, and many of you can testify to the same. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul keeps saying slaves to God, but in the perspective of what we see slaves as in biblical times, and what we see in the history of our world, I'm not really a slave, because a slave back then feared for his life if he didn't do exactly what the master says. But sometimes in the midst of, if he failed and did anything slightly wrong, there was punishment. But I serve a God, as I shared with you last week, that when I fail and I fall short and I go before my master and I look up into His face, I don't see condemnation. I see a God that loves me and says, that's my boy. I'm proud of him. We constantly fail our master, but He still allows us to choose and He still goes on loving us. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our reward before, when we were in the world and we followed sin just blindly, our reward was sure. We were going to be rewarded with eternal separation from God. Never to be in His presence, never to see Him. Eternal separation from God, spiritual death. No second chances, no getting there and going, oh man, I messed up. Nope. But our reward today is sure as well. Amen? So, as I close it up here, for chapter 6, I take this. If you're saved, we are no longer under Satan's control. He can't not make us do a thing. And you know, if you get slick enough, if you dig into God's word, do you know you can see Him when He's trying to prowl around and lie to you? Did you know that? You can see him. It says that he's this sneaky little lion hiding around a corner waiting to trip us up. But you can see him very clearly the closer that you walk with your true master. We have a new master. And if that is true, my life should be different. I have a new life. Christ is now my master. But the key to all of this is that every day I need to wake up and take up my cross and choose to follow him. Every day God gives me a choice. How many of you have woken up in the last month and didn't quite choose that right? Yeah, come on, be honest. We've gotten up grumpy. We woke up grumpy. She's on the other side of the bed. Just kidding. Just kidding. She gets up before me, so I guess I'm the grumpy one. And we choose wrong. Choose this day who you will serve every day to leave that old self behind and chase after the new. We're going to sin, but sin no longer has control over us. Praise band, come on up. So let's be slaves to righteousness by choice. Cool part is that we serve a God that offers forgiveness no matter what we've done, how much we've fallen short. And you know what? We've all fallen short a lot. We've failed a lot. But we serve a God that loves you, and right now, he forgives you. I think it's wise of you, if you've been living in a life of sin, if you've been in habitual sin, to make that call and repent of that and step back from that. Put your eyes back on the master. If there's some things you've been dabbling in, I mean, this was in his word for us today, right? I mean, this is for all of us. I didn't just throw this together. This was right here in his word. So you're here for a reason. So somebody here maybe been struggling or dabbling in sin just a little bit, and it's been dragging you down. You've been putting your eyes on the wrong master. It's time to just say, you know what? No. It's easy. Doesn't have to be something dramatic. It just needs to be, God, I'm sorry, I'm putting my eyes back on you. We need to do what we need to do to step back into his word. We need to do what we need to do to put ourselves back in prayer. Prayer for ourselves, prayer for our families, prayer for our friends. And start following him. Follow him. Amen? Father God, we love you and we thank you for the power of your word. It convicts all on its own. Lord, I know that each one of us has failed at some point in some time. We've chosen the wrong thing. Maybe there's somebody here that's been struggling with a sin. I couldn't even list every sin that could be possible. You know them. There's somebody maybe here that's been, or several that have been struggling with areas of their attitude or with, or an actual sin has played out. Maybe struggle with a substance or putting their eyes on things that they should not to, or relationships that are inappropriate. The list is endless of things that we can do that are not your perfect leading for our lives. And we want to be back in that place of your perfect leading. And so, Father, I pray for your conviction on myself this morning, as it's already been. I pray for your conviction on each and every one in this room, Lord. Let us get ourselves back before you, the Master, and leave that old Master behind. We know, we've read the end of the book, and we know who wins. So we follow you, Father. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the way you look down on us. We thank you for that smile. I see it even this morning as we pray. Lord, be in this place and be with us as we go today. And Lord, we just, again, we thank you for all that you do for us. And it's in your great and glorious name we all pray. All God's people said, amen.